This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I wonder how many of you that are in this breakout here communicate for a living, like that's your vocation? How many of you? Hands high. Okay. How many of you communicate on a regular basis, maybe once a week, every other week, but a regular basis, but not necessarily for a living? Hands high again, all right? Okay, that's most. How many of you never communicate, but you want... No, okay, let's not ask that. Now, I wonder... Let me do this. How many of you communicate for ministry? Okay. How many of you communicate for business? Okay. Now, in your business, in your meetings, in your classroom, no matter whether it's full-time ministry, whether it's on a weekly basis, whether it's ministry or whether it is business, no matter what type of communicating you do, you want your audience to respond. How do we get them there? I would like for you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them what's a question you have about communicating, specifically about connecting, that brought you into the session, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, here's a question I have that I hope gets answered in this session. All right, go ahead and do that. Now, my goal is to have about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes at the end to take any questions where we can talk about these. So if I don't answer your question, we can maybe cover those. Now, here's good news. Whether you're doing this in full-time, in part-time, whether you're in business or whether you're in ministry, the laws of communication work in any type of communicating. So that's good news. So we're all in the same camp in that. And communication begins with connecting. So that's what this title is about. But I want to give you a heads up on this. I have three words for you today, and one of them is on connecting. So only a third is going to stay true to our topic. However, if we only connect but fail to do the next two words that we have, we lose the connection, okay? So to say, just connect and teach us how to connect, and then we don't do anything further, we're going to lose that connection, okay? So we're going to spend just a third of our time on connection and then on some other things. Now, I hope that you as communicators aren't in here because you say, I want to get good at communicating so people say, wow, when I speak. Okay, you're at the wrong place. I believe the greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. The greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. And I'm confident that every one of you here have a message to give that you believe is valuable. And our job in growing ourselves as communicators is not so people say, wow, it's so they get a message. In fact, that's why we exist. There's a message, and our job is to deliver the message. It's not about us. You may go somewhere to hear somebody speak just because you know who the speaker is, but you know why you're going to hear him speak? Because you know he delivered. And you're going to get a message. So our job is to deliver. So the focus isn't on us as communicators. It's on the message. So how do we do that? To start with today, I'm going to just tell you a story. It comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then we'll look at our three C's in connecting and in communication. A man, the most famous king in all of Israel, is known as who? David. And if you could give me the first description that comes to your mind of David, what would it be? Man after God's own heart, okay? There is a time in David's life where he is not a man after God's own heart. He is established as a king. Things are going well for him. And he has sent Joab and his army out to battle. And he stays at home. And he commits this sin with Bathsheba. And when he realizes that this one night affair resulted in a pregnancy and he can't just cover this up, he goes to work at covering this up through murdering Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his top 30 men, and then marrying Bathsheba, and then everything's going to be okay. But it doesn't work that way. How would you like to be the communicator that God taps on the shoulder and says, go tell the king he's sinned? He's just killed one of his best men to cover up his sin. I don't think I'd want to do that. The text in 2 Samuel 12 just says, the Lord came to Nathan and said, you go talk to David. And then it says, so Nathan went and spoke to him. But I'm confident in between the time that God told Nathan, you go talk to David, and when he went and did it, there was a whole lot of hard work that happened. And when Nathan went to David, this is what he did. This is how he started his communication with David. He said, there were two men who lived in a certain city. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds. The poor man, he didn't have flocks and herds. He had just one little ewe lamb. And he said this ewe lamb was like a daughter to him. In fact, that's the word it used, was like a daughter to him. He said it drank out of his cup. It slept in his bosom. You know, scoot over, honey. You know, Baba's here beside me. Like, it was a part of the family. You know, there it was at the table, in bed. It said the rich man, in Nathan's story, the rich man had a visitor that came from afar to visit him. And he not willing one to sacrifice one of his many lambs, went to the poor neighbor and he stole his only ewe lamb that's like a daughter to him, so that they can have lamb barbecue and enjoy a nice evening on their back porch. I don't know how Nathan was going to finish this story. He doesn't even have an opportunity, because David interrupts and says, that man should die and fourfold should be given back to the poor man. He should get four lambs in regards, because he was so selfish and wouldn't spare of his own. And then Nathan says, you're the man. And this little 5-minute story with the king turned David back to being who God called him to be. And I think you take that story out of David's life, we don't know him as a man after God's own heart. David's response in verse 13 was, I've sinned. He got it. He got the message. Now, to me, what Nathan did here is a complete, almost a perfect picture of communication as I look at it. What did he do? The first thing that he did, number one, is you connect. And okay, of course, that's what this whole session is about. That's the first thing he did. He connected with David. In connecting with your audience, that answers the who. Who am I speaking to? This, as a communicator, this is important in the introduction of your message, of your speech, is to connect with them. Nathan, when he went and spoke to David, he tells him a story. That gives a lot of room for creativity, okay? He made up a story. And what did he make up the story about? Two guys who had sheep and a lamb, okay? David knows about sheep. David knows about being a poor man. He probably connected with the one ewe lamb that he carried around, that drank out of his cup, slept in his bosom, that kind of thing. David also connects with being wealthy and having a whole lot of options. So Nathan connected. He knew who he was talking to. David, a former shepherd boy. So he connects with him by telling a story about sheep, about a rich man, a poor man. Effective communication begins with connecting with your audience. David was engaged in this, okay? David wasn't saying, now, Nathan, who are you talking to? No. He knew, because he had connected, okay? He had connected with him. To connect with your audience, you've got to understand, who am I speaking to? And that's work that, in a sense, isn't even about your topic. That's why it often goes undone. So you're given a topic, And often our focus can be just on the subject. Here's my subject. Here's what I need to do. And we just work on that without thinking about the who we're speaking to. Effective communicators are always mindful of who they're speaking to. Nathan was. Jesus was. And we'll look at an illustration of what Jesus used a little later on. We always must be receiver-oriented. Maybe you wonder what this picture that I have up here with words connect here. The man in the middle is Jared Martin. So this is a picture from Thailand. This is at our Asian Bible school in, I believe, the year 2015. So Jared Martin is our Dean of Men at the Institute for Global Opportunities. And the man on his right, or on our right, is Benjamin. We would say Benjamin. So he's a pastor from Myanmar. And the man on his left, or my left, is Ishwar, a pastor in Nepal. Now, in our Asian Bible school, we'd have people from all sorts of different cultures. And it was very important that we understood the different cultures so we could connect with them and speak in a way that they get it. So as you think about your next opportunity to communicate, your first job in communicating is saying, who am I speaking to? It may make a difference on how you present the message. It will make a difference on your content, even though, okay, the same message. In fact, in Scripture, the book of Hebrews, it's the message of salvation to the who? To the Hebrews. The book of Galatians, it's the message of salvation to who? To the Gentiles. The same message, the same goal, but it's coming to two different audiences. That's why you have the differing themes. Very important that we think about our audience. Who am I speaking to so that I can know how to connect, so that I can present it in a way that they're going to get it? So connecting with your audience is the first of three necessary steps in communication. And to do that, I need to answer this question. Who am I speaking to? Who am I speaking to? The second word for us in communicating effectively is we need to condense. We need to condense our message. This answers the question, what? What do I need to share? Let's go back to our story with Nathan and David. There are a lot of things that Nathan could have talked to David about. He could have got in his face about maybe his role as a dad. You know, you got a son running around that looks like he could overthrow you someday. Maybe you should connect better with him. He could have talked to him about his foreign affairs. He could have talked about a whole number of things. But the message had one clear point. In my study of communication, over and over, I'm told this. The number one problem in communication is a lack of a singular, clear focus. Nathan went to David with a clear focus, his sin with Bathsheba. And David got the point. Too often in our communication, we do this kind of a thing. If I were to give you a rock, and if these trees were real, if we could bring that down to the stage and they'll say, I would like for you to hit one of those trees. And us men all get that, right? We've done that. We picked up a rock and threw it at a tree, and we hit it. We're like, yes. Now, if I would give you a rock and say, you know, can you hit one of those trees? Every one of us here could do it. We don't know which one we'd hit, but we could hit one, right? And guess what it would prove? If, you know, if I say, you have good aim, oh, yeah, give me a rock, and you throw and you hit one of those trees, yeah, see, I told you I had good aim. You haven't proved me anything, okay? But if we did this, and now you hit that tree, wow, you do know what you're doing. And too often in our communication, we're aiming at this. You know, we have a diverse group here. And so I want to make sure everybody gets a little bit of something. And what happens is everybody gets nothing because we don't have a clear focus. Effective communication always happens when first there's connection. And then secondly, we've condensed it to the main point. Here's what they need to hear. So when Nathan was talking to David, he had a clear focus. This is what you've done what's wrong. Nathan condensed his message to what was important. Effective communication only happens when we as communicators condense our message to a clear focus. So we connect, knowing who we're speaking to. We condense, knowing what it is that they need to hear. But then there's a third aspect in effective communicating. if I know who I'm speaking to, so I connect with them, but I haven't condensed it, I'll lose them. In fact, how many of us have sat in a session and the intro was great? And in fact, that's one of your main goals in your introduction, actually your two goals in introduction, is to connect and to tell people where you're headed, okay? And so if you've sat an introduction and the communicator's done their job well of connecting and you know where they're going, okay, this feels good. But then after a while, if you're like, I'm not sure what the point is in this, and you lose that connection. So that happens by condensing to what's important, what we need. But then the third point happens is after a while when we're getting information and maybe our communicator has done a good job of condensing, and so we know here's his point, and then we start to have this question, but what do I do? What do I do with this? Okay? Why is he teaching on this? That brings us to the third C, okay? And that is compel. Compel. We connect, we condense, we compel. Compel answers the question. We're compelling to action. It answers the question, why? Now, I use a picture of geese here because there's something within geese that just compels them to action. And this is the time of year when you'll see, and I hear geese at night going over my place, and they're all headed north. Okay? There's something that just compels them to do it. It's amazing. It's a testimony that we have a creator. You know, the game wardens don't go out, or the DNR, you know, don't go out and say, come on, guys, you know, get off of these lakes. They're going to freeze up soon. Time to go south. And the geese, you know, say, well, we go south every year. Let's go west. No, they just know what to do, and nobody has to tell them. And now this time of year, they're headed back north. They're compelled to action. As a communicator, our job is to compel them to action. When you're communicating, when you're developing your session, your message, you must answer the question, what do I want them to do? Why am I giving this to them? Why? Why? Why do they need this? How many of you within your business or within your ministry have regular meetings with your employees or your staff? Okay? I won't ask for a raise of hands of this, but I wonder how many of your meetings are called informational meetings. You ever sit in an informational meeting? Okay? And there's nothing wrong with informational meetings. What's wrong with an informational meeting is if we believe that our informational meeting is just that. We're just giving them information. We don't really want them to do anything with it. We're just giving them information. If that's what you do in your business or your ministry, cancel it and let them keep doing their ministry, or maybe just give them donuts or let them play ping pong. They'll thank you for it. Now, those of you who do these informational meetings, you're like, nah, we can't do that. They need this information. Why do they need the information? Even though you may say it's just giving information, you want them to know that so that there is a reason. There is a reason. You are wanting action out of it. And it's very important that we're compelling them to action. It's important that they know the why. Here's why you need this. When Nathan came to talk to David, he didn't just want to inform them. You know, I just thought it'd be good for you to know that what you've done is sin. Have a good day. No. He was compelling him to action. And his action was, you've sinned. And David got it. Three questions that nobody should be asking in your classroom, in your sanctuary, or in your meeting rooms. The first one is this. Was he talking to me? They won't if you connect. You know, David didn't look at Nathan and say, you know, is that for me or, you know, is that for these bodyguards? No. He knew, okay? If you connect, they're going to know you're talking to me. No one should be saying, what was he trying to say? They won't if you condense. And this afternoon in my second breakout, I'll take a whole breakout just breaking down how to condense our message. If people shouldn't be saying, what was he trying to say? They won't if we condense it. And no one should be leaving our meetings, our sermons, our teachings saying, so what am I supposed to do with this? Jesus, as the master teacher, always compelled to action. So they won't if we compel. Let's look at another story, and then we'll come back and go through these three again. This one happens in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, says a teacher of the law, a lawyer, a teacher of the law, came to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing his audience, said, "Well, you know the commandments. How do they read?" That could have been humiliating, depending on who he gave that to. He knew his audience. Okay, so he's connected with who he's speaking to. You know, how's it read? He said, "Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." Jesus said, "And then he says, love your neighbors yourself." So this is what the lawyer, the teacher of the law, responded to Jesus' question. Jesus said, "You've answered well. Do this, and you'll live." But then it says this. This lawyer said, he says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And this he said, wanting to justify himself. "Well, and who's my neighbor?" And what's Jesus do? Tells a story. Now, note there's a theme here in both of these illustrations. If you're going to be a communicator, you need to be a good storyteller. Jesus was. Nathan was. Jesus, in answer to the question, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's anybody you come in contact with, not just your Jewish neighbors next to you, but anybody." No, he didn't do that. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." He's making up a story, and he's giving a picture so they can see it. In fact, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. These guys said, yeah, they walked that road before. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. And I'm guessing that these religious leaders around there thought, "Yeah, you know, it almost happened to me right around that corner there." Well, he fell among the thieves. These guys beat him, left him for half dead, took everything he had, and left him laying there. After a while, a priest comes by. And again, think about this with our first C of connecting. Jesus is speaking in terms and giving pictures that they get. He knows who he's speaking to. You always must know who you're speaking to. Who's my audience, okay? A priest went by, sees the man lying there, went by on the other side of the road. After a while, Jesus said, a Levite passing by and sees the man lying there and went by on the other side of the road. It's a little bit unexpected because priests and Levites were the good guys. A little while later, a Samaritan, and I can just see these guys roll their eyes like, "Oh, brother, he's going to probably make the Samaritan the good guy." And he did. A Samaritan came by, saw the man lying there, got off his donkey, bandaged his wounds, put him on the donkey, led him to an inn, and their inns doubled as hospitals back then, and paid the man there. He says, "You take care of him, nourish him back to health. Here's for the bill. And if there's any additional cost to this, I'll come back and I'll pay for it." End of story. Jesus turns to this teacher of the law and says this. Now, who was neighbor to the man that fell among the thieves? You know what the lawyer said? "It was a Samaritan." You could call the story the Good Samaritan, right? No. Do you know that they hated Samaritan so bad he didn't even say Samaritan? His answer to Jesus' question, so who was neighbor? It was the one that showed mercy on him. He wouldn't even say Samaritan. And then what's Jesus do? He says, "Go and do likewise." He compels him to action. What did Jesus do in the story? He did exactly what Nathan did in his story. To connect, you must know your people. To connect, you know your people. Jesus knew who he was talking to. So when he was asked the question, he took them right to the law. You know the law? How is it? He knew who he was speaking to. Know your people. It's important to know your people. Sometimes in communicating, in doing some communication for businesses, I've spent as much time studying the business as I have preparing a message. Now, that may seem like, but if I'm asked to speak to a company that does solar energy, I'm clueless on solar energy. But if I'm going to connect with my audience, I got to understand what I'm talking about. So in doing some training for Paradise Energy Solutions, I spent hours in studying solar energy and then studying the sales reps who we're going to do this teaching to. I was asked to speak at Martin's Appliance at a Christmas banquet. So what did I do? I studied Martin's Appliance, where they came from, who they are, read reviews. That's always, you learn a lot about a company when you read their reviews, and you realize that there are people that are clueless that do reviews out there. Anyways, you studied, and everybody that laughed were the clueless ones. I do it right now. And what was fun about the Martin's Appliance one is I kept seeing this name come up in all these reviews, Dylan Baxter. I'm like, oh, this guy's like a hero in this company. So I called up the guy who'd asked me to speak, and I said, is Dylan going to be there? Yeah. I said, what kind of a guy is he? Can he take a joke? Oh, yeah, good. I'll use him in a good way, and kind of made him out to be the hero. And by starting my speech on that, I connected with him, and they were with me as I went into a session on servant leadership, okay? Know your people. Who am I speaking to? Sometimes if you're speaking to a large crowd, you can't know everybody specifically, so not in that way, but what type of an audience? What would bring them there? Know your people. Jesus knew his audience. Who am I communicating? I need to say it in a way that they're going to get it. So to connect, you must know your people. To condense, you must know your point. What is it that they're needing? There's a lot of things that you can say. What is it that if you're in sales and business, what is it that they need to hear, that they need to hear me today say? If you're a preacher, there's so much in this passage. Then maybe do it in two different messages. I'm going to rob this from what we're going to look at later on this afternoon in condensing. But too often, we work hard to get a whole lot of information, and then we go and just like a dump truck, kind of woof, dump it on people, and expect them to get it. If somebody leaves from your meeting, from your classroom, from your sanctuary, are they going to be able to remember your main points? If not, did you not waste your time? It's the work, the job of the communicator to condense it in a way that they'll get it. If we have to study for hours and we struggle to remember what we're going to tell them, and then we think they can just come in cold, listen to it one time, and walk out and remember it, we're expecting a whole lot more out of them than out of us. So that comes the hard work of condensing your message. Most times, we'll put a whole lot more information down on our paper or on your computer or wherever you're going to work on it, and you're going to end up chipping away, making sure everything is pointed at one direction. When Jesus, when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, everything's pointing at the same direction. He could have talked to them about so many things that day. He had a message for him, and he got it. So to condense, you must know your point. To compel, you must know your purpose. Why am I having this meeting? Why am I having this sermon? Why am I in this classroom? Why do they need this information? To compel, you must know your purpose. So, to connect, know your people. To condense, know your point. To compel, know your purpose. Let me tell you one more story. And then after this, we'll have time for a couple questions. I was in fifth grade, and Mr. Miller came to my desk, and he said, Rick, I want you to come to the principal's office. That's a bad sign, okay? And there have been times when it would have been necessary for me to go to the principal's office, but that day it wasn't, and I knew it. So I was kind of like, you know, what's this about? When we got into the principal's office, Mr. Miller started talking to me about when he was my age. And when he was my age, he liked to play ping pong. I like ping pong. He said, I'd play a lot in my basement, play with, you know, friends over, this type of thing. And he said, I was really good. I could beat most of the people that I'd play with. He said, I would get on my bus to go to school, and we'd stop at the special ed school on our way. and we drop off all the special needs kids. The dumb kids. I didn't get off of that school. So I kind of looked down on those kids. And he said, when I was a young man, I tended to think I was pretty good and look down on others. And then he asked me this question, do you see any connection here? And I remember as a fifth grade boy, I couldn't say anything, just tears ran down my eyes. And I knew he was describing me at school. And then he very gently just encouraged me. We're all equals. He very lovingly pointed out pride in my life as a fifth grader. Now, I think he did a good job. If you were looking for fruit right away, you wouldn't have got it. I went out of the office directly into the men's restroom to the back stall, bawled my eyes out, and then tried to figure out how to make it look like I didn't cry, because fifth grade boys don't cry, and then went back to my desk and acted, you know, everything's fine. I remember a few days later talking to my mom, not telling her that Mr. Miller and I had a meeting, but telling her that I don't think Mr. Miller likes me. You know, I had my hand at the testing table. He saw my hand, and he went and helped other people first, even though my hand was up first. Like, I don't think he likes me, I told my mom. And my mom very wisely said this, just pray for him, Rick. And that was exactly what I wanted to hear. So he compelled me. Was it fruitful? Maybe not up front. But I specifically remember as a junior in high school, Mr. Miller had moved on from our school after my sixth grade year, so he was there for 4 years. He's still in the community, and we're preparing special music for a large conference like this that was coming up, and I was a part of this, and I remember getting my guitar out of the vehicle, and Mr. Miller's come walking up to the church. And when I saw Mr. Miller, I right away thought back to that time as a fifth grader in his classroom. And the feeling that came over me was that of gratitude. And I said, Mr. Miller, do you remember when? And I just took him back to that. And I said, thank you. Mr. Miller communicated effectively to me. He gave me a message that I needed as a fifth grader. And how did he do it? He connected. He condensed. He could have talked to me about handwriting. He could have talked to me about staying awake. You know, a whole lot of things in school. He condensed, and then he compelled me to action. Your job as a communicator starts with the connecting, and that's understanding whom I'm speaking to. But you can't stop there. You've got to take the next step and condense it, or you'll lose them. Condense it to what's their main point? What's the main point of this? And then compelling to action. The greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. I hope that this gives you some tools in your places of communication. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for each communicator that's here. And you have chosen us. You've called to use us, as we heard Brother Henry share in the first session, to get the work done. You're going to use us. And you're using some of us in business. You're using some of us in teaching, some of us in ministry. But we're all working together, and we all have a message to communicate, and we want to do it well. So, Father, take what we've heard today and help us use that for your honor and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? Questions. We still have 5 minutes. Anybody have a question about what was said? Yes. Is it all right to go on bunny trails? I'm sorry? Is it all right to go on bunny trails? Yes. Great question. How many of you like going on bunny trails? How many of you like when the speaker goes on bunny trails? It depends what the bunny trail, right? Yeah. Is it all right? What you have to discern, that's a great question. What you have to discern is, does this help them remember the message? Or is it just one of my soapbox sermons that I just wanted to tell them? And if it is, you probably shouldn't. But if this helps them, and I believe that, if let's just look at it from a preacher perspective, I think sometimes God tells us bunny trails, okay? Okay, business guys, teachers, he can do that to you too, all right? My boys, and just recently, have sat around the table and they talked about their teacher going bunny trails, and they think it's great because then they don't have to get to the lesson. You don't want to do that in your communication. And sometimes when we're lazy as communicators, we use bunny trails to fill up time. There's so many of you agreeing with me. There's a lot of us out there that have done that, right? That's not good. So does this help them remember? Your bottom line goal in communicating is you want them to remember what they've heard so they can do something with it. And if the bunny trail distracts from it, don't do it. If it can help it, then it would. Great question. Someone else? Yes.
I agree and appreciate what you share. My question is, what is the place of the Holy Spirit?
Great question. What is the place of the Holy Spirit? Thank you for asking that. One of the misconceptions that we have is that the only time the Holy Spirit can work is if we don't work. And if he comes up here, okay? I believe that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he is with us in our studies, and he's with us up here. I don't think it's out of the question, and there have been times when I, and I know some of you, have probably entered a pulpit, and the Holy Spirit has led you to say things you never planned to, maybe even a whole different message, and you do that. The place of the Holy Spirit is never a license for laziness. And that's where that's what grieves my heart, as I hear many people say that. We just trust the Holy Spirit. Nathan wasn't lazy when he went to David, okay? We trust the Holy Spirit in our studies, in praying ahead of time, and we sweat. Now, Howard Hendricks says this, everybody sweats when you speak. Either you sweat before or they sweat during. And if we use the Holy Spirit to give us a license to be lazy, that's not a line with study, show yourself approved unto God. So there is a scripture that says where Jesus in Matthew, what is it? Matthew 6, I believe, or no. Anyways, where Jesus said, don't worry, you're going to be taken before councils for my name's sake and before kings and you're going to be persecuted. It's going to be bad for you. And it says, don't worry about what you're supposed to do ahead of time. The Holy Spirit's going to give you to you in that hour, okay? That gets taken out of context. That means if you're going to get hauled in front of President Biden and you're in trouble for running your ministry, you don't have to study for that one. Trust the Holy Spirit. Teaching Sunday school class on Sunday, this one doesn't apply to that. And don't try to use it for that one, okay? Don't try to use it for our preaching. I believe we should work hard, study to show thyself approved unto God. We should study hard behind the scenes, asking God's Spirit to lead us. And when we get in the pulpit, when we get in front of our classroom, when we're in front of our meetings, we're going to follow what the Holy Spirit's lead us, and then he has the freedom to direct us elsewhere. But we want to work with the Holy Spirit, not against. So that's my thought on that. Some people have asked about notes. How much notes do you take? And again, the fewer notes, the more you rely on the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that either, okay? I think the Holy Spirit works regardless of how many notes I take. I think the more notes you take down, the better it helps you to process it by writing it down, by typing it out, and hopefully you're not tied to them. But that's not a matter of I'm more filled with the Spirit, so I don't need notes. So, does that answer your question? Very, very good question. Thank you. Someone else yet? Yes.
What is the best way to condense your message when the audience seems to be expecting a lot of information?
Okay. A lot of information isn't wrong. You just want to make sure that a lot of information is pointing at the same direction. Okay? Make sure it's all going that way. So you want to ask this question, what do I want them to know and why do I want them to know? And then all your information is leading in that direction. So I'm not teaching by condensing against a lot of information. I'm teaching against scattered information. Does it all point to this? Is this part necessary to help them get this concept? Okay. And that works in expository preaching too. And we don't have time to get into that right now. But taking a passage and saying, okay, so what's the heart of the passage? Where's this aiming at? And then this is where we're going. A lot of information is a problem when it's pointed here, here, and there. And then often we leave our audience confused. And for sure, they don't remember it. So does that answer? Good. Any other questions yet? Yes.
Wider variety of people, how do you connect with
you were talking about, you studied for Martin's
mm-hmm. How do you connect that one? So how do you, the question is, how do you connect when you're teaching a wide variety? Yeah, yeah. That's difficult. That is difficult. What you want to look for is where is there common threads as far as maybe in understanding, maybe in their understanding of the scripture you're going to be talking about. You don't just want to assume they all know something. So is there connection there? Sometimes in connecting, we can use world events, things that are happening on that everybody, they'll connect with that. Maybe something you've just come from. And this requires you to be able to think fairly quickly, but in your Sunday school class, they just sat through a devotion. Okay, we heard that, so we're going to connect on something we just heard. But try to find some commonality that you can. It can be very difficult. Good question. Anyone else yet? Yes. Yeah.
How do you bring that? How do you connect across that age range?
Okay. That's a difficult one. I think Jesus is our example on that, is he taught using stories. And everybody likes stories. Every culture likes stories. Every age likes stories. And what can happen is, if you have a wide age group, if you can get a story that is pointing at your point, your children are going to listen, your adults are going to listen, and then teach from there. And that story can bring them on board. That can be a good way of connecting, through a story. So that's important. You want to look at, so who's the focus of this meeting? And that's kind of the age group you got to go at. But our goal is never to wow our audience with our knowledge. Our goal is to make it simple enough that they get it. And for some of you, that can be difficult. For guys that aren't that smart like me, all we can do is keep it pretty simple, okay? But you don't want to, don't try to impress people with your knowledge. We lose them with too much. Stories are a way to connect. Yeah, so that would be my thought on that. We have time for one more question. Yes.
Can you comment on the value of alliteration?
That is for the sake that you'll remember it. The law of clarification. So I'm just going to do really briefly. If you are serious about growing yourself as a communicator, Dale Weaver and I have developed the Impact Communication Conference, and I have flyers right up here if you're interested. Because just like what Faith Builders is doing for Reach and bringing us together, there is value in us as communicators, knowing how to deliver it well so that people get it and that we're not a distraction. We don't want to be a distraction to the message, okay? So when I use the three C's today, because I want you to walk out of here and remember, I need to connect, I need to condense, I need to compel. And then I use three P's because I want you to remember what I need to know: my people, know my point, know my purpose. That takes work to get there, but then it helps you out that you can remember. So that's the value in it. And that's the law of clarification. How can I help my audience remember? That's a work that comes when most people stop preparing and just go deliver, okay? So we have our information down. We know how we're going to connect. And we've condensed it. And we know what we're compelling them to action. So we know what we want to share. We know why we're sharing it. We know what we want them to do. And we can use the law of personalization. And we can say, here's how it helps me. And so we're just going to go give it. But no, there's another step you need to do. The law of clarification. How will I help them remember? Can I do this in a way? Can I package it in a way that they can remember? And again, all your focus is on the message, not about you. And we develop that in light of our audience. Great questions. God bless you as we keep developing ourselves as communicators.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, Visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.